One of my first experiences in ministry was teaching a fifth grade Sunday school class while I was still in high school. And I wanted the children to be able to get to know me and me to get to know them, you know, outside of the formal setting of Sunday school. And so we did all sorts of things together. Sometimes we would have Sunday school down at the beach. Our church was just a block or so from the beach. And we'd go out and do different activities together. Well, one time I decided to invite the whole Sunday school class, all 30 kids, over to our house for dinner. And my parents were very obliging. My mother, if I recall correctly, made about 80 enchiladas for the evening, hoping that would fill up these fifth graders. I don't really remember whether it did or not. And my parents left for the evening and let me be in charge of the whole group. And I had all sorts of activities planned and thought I had enough, you know, to keep them busy for the whole evening. Well, by the time the parents came to pick them up, kids were doing backflips over the living room couch and all sorts of things were going on. And my parents came home just about the same time, and they were standing in the foyer of their own home with the other parents there. And one of the younger parents turned to my mother and said, "Which one is yours?" And she said, "The tall one over there." Well, sometimes feeding and entertaining large groups of people can be a challenge. Jesus and his disciples experienced this on a much larger scale than I ever have. As we can see in our text for today, it comes from Mark chapter 6, beginning with verse 30. Listen for God's word to you. The apostles gathered around Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught. And he said to them, "Come away to a deserted place all by yourselves and rest for a while." For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. And they went away in the boat to a deserted place by themselves. Now many saw them going and recognized them, and they hurried there on foot from all the towns and arrived ahead of them. As he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion for them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. When it grew late, his disciples came to him and said, "This is a deserted place, and the hour is now very late. Send them away so that they may go into the surrounding country and villages and buy something for themselves to eat." But he answered them, "You give them something to eat." They said to him, "Are we to go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them to eat?" And he said to them, "How many loaves have you? Go and see." And when they had found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. And then he ordered them to get all the people to sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups of hundreds and of fifties. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and blessed and broke the loaves and gave them to his disciples to set before the people. And he divided the 2 fish among them all. And all ate and were filled. And they took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces and of the fish. Those who had eaten the loaves numbered 5,000 men. May God add his blessing to the reading and the preaching of the scriptures. I believe there are at least 4 lessons in this passage for us. And the first is a lesson about the rhythm of the Christian life. At the beginning of this passage, Jesus' disciples have just returned from their first mission trip out on their own. They have experienced ministry opportunities in preaching and healing and exorcism for the first time. And they were excited about all that they had said and done and all that they had seen. And no doubt they reported to Jesus all of their activities with great enthusiasm. But Jesus knew something they didn't seem to know. He knew how much ministry can take out of a person. Maybe you remember earlier in Mark the story of the woman with the issue of blood who sneaks up behind Jesus and grabs his cloak, and Jesus feels power going out of himself. Every time we minister to others in the name of Jesus, power goes out from us. And if we're going to continue to minister in the power of the Holy Spirit, then we need to have our spiritual energy tanks refilled after every ministry opportunity. And Jesus knew this. And that's why he says to his disciples, "Come away to a deserted place all by yourselves and rest for a while." But we've also seen in the Gospel of Mark that wherever Jesus is present, there is a hum, there is a buzz of activity. And that's true in our text for today. For many were coming and going so that they didn't even have leisure to eat. It's difficult, if not impossible, to get our spiritual batteries recharged when we're surrounded by a lot of people and a lot of activity. So that's why Jesus takes the disciples in a boat and they set out for this deserted place. The rhythm of the Christian life needs to be one of give and take, of work followed by rest. We all need that rhythm and that balance. We need, in fact, to be more like the Sea of Galilee and less like the Dead Sea. The Sea of Galilee receives water into it and it gives water out into the Jordan River. And that's what the Christian life should be like. We need to constantly be receiving spiritual water, the water of eternal life from the Lord and from the Holy Spirit. At the same time, we also need to be giving away to others that which we've received. Now, one alternative to this is to be like the Dead Sea. It receives water in from the Jordan, but it doesn't give any water out. Both my oldest son and I at different times have been to the Dead Sea and have gone swimming in the Dead Sea, if you can even call it swimming, because it's so loaded with minerals that you can't even really push your body under the water. And if you have a little cut somewhere, like I felt it that day from having shaved that morning, it stings, you know, wherever you have the tiniest little cut. And that's what the Dead Sea is like, because it receives but it doesn't give out. And so it is essentially dead. On the other hand, if we're constantly ministering and giving away spiritual resources without taking in fresh spiritual energy, the water of eternal life, then we become what the Sea of Galilee would be if it was always pouring out but never receiving resources. Eventually, it would dry up. And so the Christian life is designed to have this rhythm to it, this give and take. Work followed by rest. Times of ministry followed by times for meditation and refreshment. But of course, sometimes the best laid plans go awry. And you just can't get away from other people. And that's what happened to the disciples in this situation. They get into the boat, they go across the Sea of Galilee, but then the people they were trying to get away from chase after them and get there ahead of them. Now, I'll be honest, if I had been in Jesus' sandals, I would have been annoyed. It would have been like going away on our vacation to Maine a month or so ago and getting there and finding all of you there asking for a sermon. I'm not too sure I would have had anything to give to you. But thankfully, Jesus has a better attitude than I do. He's not annoyed by the crowd following him. Instead, we read that as he went ashore, he saw the crowd and he had compassion for them because they were like sheep without a shepherd, and he began to teach them many things. And that leads us to the second lesson of this passage. It's a lesson about sheep without a shepherd. And what did Jesus mean by this? I think he was talking about the fact that these people who were clamoring after him didn't have spiritual teachers who were properly feeding them and taking care of them. And that's why they were coming to Jesus. They knew Jesus would provide a good spiritual meal for them. And after all, what are sheep like without a shepherd? Well, for a sheep without a shepherd cannot find the way. Left to ourselves, we get lost in life. I don't know whether I've ever told you the story about when Becky and I were first married, and we actually had 2 weeks of honeymoon in Williamsburg and then in Washington, D.C. together. And then we went back to her home in Bucks County, Pennsylvania. We picked up all of our things there, and we had two cars, so we figured out how to pack one car in a U-Haul trailer and pack all of our belongings around it, and then we towed the other car behind us, and we had to go from there down to Charlotte, North Carolina, which is where we first lived when we were married. And we arrived in Charlotte very late one night and pulled off of the interstate, and we were going down this road. And I'd been to Charlotte a number of times before that, and so I thought I knew where I was going. But as we went down this road, it kept getting darker and darker, and there were no motels. There was nothing, and I wasn't even finding anything familiar. And Becky said, "Don't you think we ought to stop and ask for directions?" Of course, as a typical male, I said, no, I know where I'm going. Well, pretty soon I had to admit I didn't know where I was going, and we turned around and we headed back to the interstate, and we stayed in a Days Inn that night. Maybe the worst Days Inn I've ever seen in my life. It wasn't a very good beginning after the honeymoon. Well, we're all a little bit like that. Especially in the spiritual life, we need direction. Better yet, we need a shepherd to lead us where we need to go. And that's precisely what we have in Jesus, a good shepherd. But secondly, sheep without a shepherd, they can't find good pasture and food. They need a shepherd to show them where the good pasture land is and to provide food for them. Sheep are not like other animals who can survive well on their own in the wild. And human beings are a bit like this. We don't survive well on our own in the wild. We need a good shepherd to show us where the good pasture land is and to feed us. To use another analogy that Scripture often uses, we're like spiritual babies. Perhaps most of you know that we have three sons. And what do you think would have happened if when we were coming home from the hospital with one of those boys, if we had just stopped by the side of the road and left them there? Maybe in the car seat, but just left them. I mean, do you think that baby would find food or nurture on its own? It's just not going to happen. And so the Lord tells us we too are like spiritual babies. We need a good shepherd to care for us and to feed us and to bring us home. Thirdly, sheep without a shepherd have no defense against danger. A sheep can't defend itself from a thief or from a wild animal. A sheep needs a shepherd to do that for it. I like what William Barclay says about this. He says, if life has taught us one thing, it must be that we cannot live it alone. No man can defend himself from the temptations which assail him and from the evil of the world which attacks him. Only in the company of Jesus can we walk in the world and keep our garments unspotted from it. Without Him, we are defenseless. With Him, we are safe. But then a third lesson I see in this passage is about Jesus' attitude and ours. We've already seen that when Jesus got out of the boat and He saw the crowd, He had compassion on them. And so He took time to teach them and to meet their spiritual needs. But as day was turning to night, the disciples got anxious about what they were going to do with all of these people hanging around. Where were they going to find food for them all in a deserted place such as they were in? And so they went to Jesus and they said, "Send them away. Get rid of them." As William Barclay notes, the disciples were in effect saying, "These people are tired and hungry, get rid of them and let somebody else worry about them." And by contrast, Jesus says to them, "You give them something to eat." In other words, if these people are tired and hungry, then we need to help meet their needs because they are human beings just like us. I think Jesus was testing His disciples to see what they would do. He wanted them to learn a lesson from this experience, not necessarily to have it easy. And so we see here two reactions to human need. There are people who see human need and push the responsibility onto others. Then there are people who see human need and they realize that they need to do something about it. And the disciples tended to be like the former and Jesus like the latter. And we also see here two reactions to human resources. The disciples saw their resources as a cup half empty. They said to Jesus, "Are we to go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them to eat?" You see, a denarius was a standard day's wage for a working man in Jesus' time. So the disciples had made a quick calculation of how many people were in the crowd and how much money it would take to buy enough food for all of them. And they figured it would take 200 days' wages. And they knew they didn't have that much money. And so they focused on what they did not have instead of what they did have. And Jesus got them to refocus on what they did have in their possession. "How many loaves have you? Go and see." Jesus' attitude toward human resources was to see the cup as half full rather than half empty. And so the disciples come back and they tell Jesus, "Look, all we've got, it's five loaves and two fish." And that leads to the fourth and final lesson of the passage. And that is that little becomes much in Jesus' hands. Jesus ordered the crowd to sit down in groups. Did you catch that little bit in the story? The green grass. The fact that Mark tells us the grass was green reveals two interesting things. First, this was obviously an eyewitness account. Mark is the only one who records this out of the four evangelists. And people didn't add authentic little details like this to make a story sound more realistic in those days. I mean, we're talking about 1800 years before the modern realistic novel was invented. So when you get a little detail like that in a story in the Gospels, it tells you this is an eyewitness account. The second thing it tells us is almost precisely when it happened, because I grew up in Southern California, a place very much like the landscape of Israel, And there's only a short amount of time when the green appears and grows naturally. Of course, in San Diego, it's irrigated, so you got green all year round, not as much as we have here, but Israel, of course, in Jesus' time wasn't like that. So the natural green only appeared in April for a short period of time, right around the Passover. So we know almost exactly when this happened. So after the crowd sits down and they divide them into groups of hundreds and of fifties, and Jesus blesses and he breaks the loaves and he says a prayer over it, just as any Jewish father in that day would have done when his family sat down to share a meal together. And then he gives the loaves and the fish to his disciples to distribute to the people. And of course that makes us sort of ask the question, well, when did this miracle of multiplying the loaves and the fish take place? Did it happen while Jesus was praying? And did they suddenly, after they opened their eyes, see a lot more than when they had closed their eyes at the beginning of the prayer? Or maybe more likely, did it happen as they were passing the bread and the fish out and they just kept realizing there's more and more than we thought there was? And did you notice also in this passage it says the number of the men was about 5,000. That means we're talking probably about a crowd of 15,000 people or so. Now I know that some of us have a hard time believing in a miracle like this, and it sounds like a crazy story. Of course, one thing we need to keep in mind is this is the one crazy Jesus event that his disciples remembered best because it's recounted in each of the Gospels. Personally, I like what C.S. Lewis said about this. He calls it a miracle of fertility. He says other miracles that fall in this class are the two instances of miraculous feeding. They involve the multiplication of a little bread and a little fish into much bread and much fish. And once in the desert, Satan had tempted Jesus to make bread of stones. And Jesus refused the suggestion. The Son does nothing except what he sees the Father do. Perhaps one may without boldness surmise that the direct change from stone to bread appeared to the Son to be not quite in the hereditary style. Little bread into much bread is quite a different matter. Think about it. Every year God makes a little corn into much corn. The seed is sown, and there is an increase. And men say, according to their several fashions, it's the laws of nature, or it's Ceres, or it's Adonis, it's the corn king. But the laws of nature are only a pattern. And nothing will come of them unless they can, so to speak, take over the universe as a going concern. And as for Adonis, no man can tell us where he died or when he rose again. Here at the feeding of the 5,000 is he whom we have ignorantly worshipped, the real corn king, who will die once and rise once at Jerusalem during the term of office of Pontius Pilate. The same day he also multiplied fish. Look down into every bay and almost every river. This swarming, undulating fecundity shows he is still at work, thronging the seas with spawn innumerable. The ancients had a god they called Genius, the god of animal and human fertility, the patron of gynecology, embryology, and the marriage bed. The genial bed, as they called it, after their god Genius. But Genius is only another mask for the God of Israel. For it is he who at the beginning commanded all species to be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. And now, that day, at the feeding of the thousands, incarnate God does the same. does close and small under his human hands, a workman's hands, what he has always been doing in the seas, the lakes, and the little brooks. You know, the wonderful thing to my mind is not just that Jesus did this miracle once long ago, but that he continues to perform this miracle every day. Every time somebody places their life into Jesus' care, little becomes much in the Master's hands. Let's pray together. Father, I imagine each one of us here feel very little, very small, compared to the greatness of your creation, and how much smaller we feel in the greatness of your very presence. And yet you show us in this story that little can become much when we place it in your hands. And so we come before you again today, and we place the little of our lives into your hands, and we ask you to make it much for your kingdom purpose. And we ask this in the name of the one who multiplied the loaves and the fish, in the name of Jesus, our King. Amen.